God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We're so grateful for worship this morning, your presence in our lives, amongst us. And Lord, we ask that as we open the Word, that your Holy Spirit would come in a mighty way and illumine us, enliven us, empower us, Lord. Not to just be hearers of the Word, but effectual doers by the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, not just by just watching or looking, but Lord, just actively pursuing you. And being obedient to the things that you have for us. And I pray that today. I pray for a spirit of obedience, a readiness to move from this place to do the things you're asking us to do through the word we're reading today. And I pray, Lord, that would just be, today would be just an extension of what we do every single day in the word. Every single day in our quiet time. Every single time in our devotion. That we get up from that place. And Father, we walk with you and we talk with you and we have this thriving, abundant life with you. And I ask, Lord, that today would be no different. And that as we open the word, you'd wash us and sanctify us and cleanse us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to read this passage to you just kind of right off the mark here. This is a story of Elijah, where Elijah will find himself in a place that you don't want to find yourself in, especially after a remarkable move of God that he was a part of. And we're going to find in this story how Elijah comes to a place of despair, a place of discouragement, and a place of depression. And in our series over the last several months on freedom, this morning I want to talk about freedom from despair and discouragement. Every one of us walk in the seasons of our lives where we just struggle, where anxiety moves to despair, discouragement, and sometimes depression. And I want to just walk through this story with you and get us some principles that we can hold on to and find freedom from the days of discouragement and the days of despair. I want you to notice it says, now Ahab told Jezebel, Ahab's king, Jezebel's queen, all that Elijah the prophet had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came, and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." And he lay down and he slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." He looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread of cake baked on a hot stone and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, and he touched him and said, "Arise, eat. The journey is too great for you." So he arose, and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God. And then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? Last week we talked about in our opening message two questions in a statement. The first one was when Adam and Eve fell and they hid themselves in the garden from the presence of God. And God is coming in the cool of the day to meet with them. And he asked the question, "Where are you?" And we talked last week about this being just a self-examination of where are we in our lives? Where are we in this life we call the Christian life? Where are we in relationship to people, in relationship to our God? It's a good question. It's a good question to ask, even when you think things are going really well. Where are you? Where am I? Where do I really, really need to be? And maybe that's the second question that we looked at last week. When Elijah, we talked about that just briefly, we're going to look at him today, asked the question, "What are you doing here?" This question's an important question. When you find yourself in a place you don't want to be, It's a question of self-realization. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not where God would have me be. And Elijah is being asked this question. And then the third statement this time was when we looked a couple of weeks ago in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where God says to the children of Israel, you've stayed in this place long enough. And that is a self-determination question. It's, I need to get out of here to the place God wants me to be. And I believe this is where Elijah is. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And notice what he says. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel. And who have forsaken your covenant, they've torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left that they seek my life to take it away. And then the scripture says, you go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord was passing by. Now watch. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, listen, you go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And then it says, you'll come about, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, verse 17, Jehu will put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword, Elisha, shall put to death, and I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. The scripture says he departed and did what God intended him to do. Now, I want you to notice something. Again, Elijah finds himself in a very tight place. The context of this story in chapter 18, where Elijah assembled the prophets of Baal. Let me tell you what's happening in Israel at this time. There are people who are worshiping the Baals, the fertility gods of the day. And I just want to tell you, the fertility gods are not good gods, okay? They're awful. It's vile. It's a vile religion. It's a vile religion of immorality. It's a vile religion of fertility that their worship takes place in sexual acts. And Israel has joined themselves to the Baals. And this prophet Elijah is deciding, we're going to do a showdown. And he tells Ahab, you get your prophets and you meet me at Mount Carmel. And when they meet him at Mount Carmel, he says, okay, you take an ox or a cow. I'll take an ox, cow. You put him on your altar and you ask your God of the Baals to come down and consume the altar. And then I'll do the same. And so here you have this showdown. Here you have this movement that Elijah is believing that God is going to do in their midst to bring a national revival to Israel. How many of you believe there's a need to be not only a national revival, but a world revival? And I'm going to tell you, what he's about to do is going to call forth It's going to call forth a commitment and a revival in Israel. So these prophets, they gather, they build their altar and they build it to their God, and they put this sacrifice on it, and they begin to pray to their God. And they pray all morning and they pray all afternoon. And the Bible says they start cutting themselves. And Elijah says, hey, why don't you yell a little louder? Maybe your God is eating somewhere. Maybe he's asleep. And you just got to yell a little bit louder to get his attention. And the Bible says there was no answer. There was no voice that came. And then Elijah took his altar, built it, placed the ox upon it or the cow upon it. And then the Bible says he took gallons of water and he drenched his sacrifice. and he drenched it, and he drenched it, and he covered it with water. And the Bible says the water spilt over it, and it flooded the it flooded around it, and the little ditches that were around it. And then he cried out to God. And in one moment, God answered that prayer and consumed that sacrifice, consumed that altar. And do you know what the children of Israel did? Well, let me just back up a minute. Elijah says to him, if God is God, worship him. If Baal is Baal, worship him. You've got to quit halting between two opinions and make your choice. And so when the fire consumed this altar, consumed this sacrifice completely, I mean, it was incinerated. And all of a sudden, the children of Israel say, Yahweh, Yahweh, he is the Lord. He is God. We will serve him. And then he took these 350 prophets, and the Bible said he slew them with a sword. Great victory, awesome victory. It's got some parallels for you and me today. Because how often do we find ourselves halting between two opinions? Following after the flesh in one moment, following after the spirit next. Following after this thing out here that's new, or following God, living a self-directed life or a God-directed life. And I think the statement would be, the question would be today, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If your flesh is God, go on and serve it. Eat, drink, and be merry. But if God is God, forsake that. Kill it. Crucify it. And serve the living God forever. Because we know that serving the flesh, serving the gods of this world will never, ever bring joy. Will it ever, ever bring joy? Will it ever bring satisfaction? Listen, there's many of us in here, if not all of us, in some form or fashion, have followed after something else in this life that just brought misery. It just brought heartache. It just brought devastation. There's nothing that you want to serve in this world but Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If God is God, serve him. If your flesh is flesh, is God, or if something else out there is God, and you're God, you go on and serve it. But no more hesitating between two opinions. No more coming back and forth. No, making the commitment, putting your hand to the plow and not looking back, thinking that something that I'm back there is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And national revival takes place. And you pick up our story. And Jezebel is hot. She is mad. She is angry. Matter of fact, the prophets that he killed were the very prophets that she ate with and fellowship with in their court. A king of Israel and his wife and his family welcoming prophets of another god is an abomination. And she is red hot mad. And you just saw the threat. You saw it in scripture. Listen, you tell him that if I don't do to you by the day tomorrow, I'm going to give you a deadline. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you tomorrow. What you did to the prophets, I'm going to do to you. And what does he do? He turns around and he runs away. He flees. The Bible says he becomes afraid. Fear all over him. And I think it just blows me away. And the reason why it blows me away is that what just happened in chapter 18? I mean, God answered his prayer in a moment. The showdown was complete. God won. There's a national revival going on. And now he's running for his life. And he ends up a day's journey from Beersheba, living in despair, living in fear. And I want to just suggest to you, like many have suggested before, he is in a deep, deep depression. Have you ever found yourself depressed? Have you ever found yourself in despair? Have you ever found yourself discouraged by the things that have been going on in your life and around you? And you know, I want to just say this. I don't think in the grand scheme of things that being a little discouraged about things is a bad thing. So hear what I'm saying. But I think when discouragement just rears its head and it just keeps on coming, and before you know it, you're living in despair, and before you know it, you're depressed, I want to just say that ought not be. There's place in my life, in your life, for disappointment. Please hear what I'm saying. This is an imperfect world. We get to places that we struggle with. But is that not the point of spiritual victory? You can't have spiritual victory if you have no struggle. If you have no trial. If you're not exposed, your sin's not exposed. But I just want to say this, when I look at this, I say unequivocally, this ought not be. He is the prophet of God. He has never been wrong in his prophecy. Because if he's been wrong in his prophecy, he'd already been stoned to death. So he's 100% on his prophetic work. Okay? Everything he prays for, God answers. And all of a sudden, because of a word, maybe a harsh word, or a threat that comes along, all of a sudden, he flees and he finds himself in a place he ought not be. And so what I want to do right now is just ask the question, maybe you're going through a time of discouragement. Maybe you're going through a time of despair over something. Maybe you're moving through depression. Or you're just down. You know, there are days that I get up when everything's going well and I just feel oppressed. You ever feel that way? Just oppressed. And you act like, what's going on here? It happens to me on Monday morning. It just does. Actually, it hadn't been happening the last few weeks. But if I'm going to be down, it's going to be on a Monday morning. And usually when things are happening in your life and you have great events, there's the letdown, and all of a sudden, you're just kind of down after a big day. After a good thing, after a moment of victory, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're oppressed, feeling a little down. And I know that I can't walk in that. I know that I can't keep walking in agreement with it. Before long, I'm in despair, and then it's not just the blues, it's just something deeper. And I just want to tell you, in Jesus Christ, it ought not be. It ought not be. So this is what I want to say. The first thing that I want to do is I want to discover the source of my despair, my depression, or my discouragement. Why have I gotten to this place? Where are you, right? What are you doing here? And you've been here too long. And I just want to tell you, if my oppression or these things move from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday, and I wake up Thursday and I'm still there, I'm just going to tell you, I just believe I've been in that place long enough. And I want to get out of that, and I want to seek my great God, and I want him to move in my life in such a way. But I just got to ask the question, why am I in despair? David asked that. Why are you in despair, oh my soul? And it's a good question to ask. Sometimes we get down, or we walk in this downness or this discouragement because of a harsh word, a viable threat, or a false assumption. Notice what happens with Elijah. Elijah's doing great. Elijah's doing wonderful. I mean, he has just won this enormous victory and is ushering in Israel into a time of revival, of renewal. And all of a sudden, a word comes. And the word says, I'm going to kill you. Now, that's more than a harsh word, amen? That's a hard word. You know, there have been very few times that I have felt threatened. Very few times. And I want to tell you, the very few times I felt threatened over a 2-3 week period, I moved into the same kind of state. Despair, it's all you can think about. It's always on your mind. And it's just you're nervous. You're walking in anxiety. You're wringing your hands. Why? Because of a harsh word, or because of an assumed threat, or maybe even a viable threat. This is what he's doing. He's responding to this word. One of the great things about the word is that you can use the word to dispute anybody's word. You can use God's word to dispute any harsh word, anything that's come on you from a boss or from a coworker or from a daddy or from a mama or for somebody else, a teacher or a coach or anybody, whatever anybody said and spoken to your life that was harsh. Listen, in a moment you can take the word of God for the glory of God and dispute the lie of the enemy. And you can do it every time. You can do it every time. Because oftentimes, as we've talked about in this place, that a lot of things that we get into our mind and we start worrying about and start walking in anxiety never happens. And we can go weeks and weeks worrying about something in the future that ends up never happening. And what have you done? You've wasted 10 days of worry. You've wasted 20 days of worry. You've wasted days of assumption. And I want to suggest to you, that's what Elijah's doing. A harsh word. And I just want to tell you, dispute it. A lot of times this word comes in a negative way. Oh, it always comes in a negative way. He'll bring up the past that you can dispute to say, oh, yeah, my past is there. But that's where it is. It's in the past. And God has dealt with that past. He has dealt with that sin. He has dealt with that darkness. And I will not walk in agreement with what you're saying about past. I will walk in agreement with what God says about my present and about my future. Folks, it is something that you must actively do in your Christian life to dispute the harsh word. To dispute the false assumptions about the future. To do this is that you must be in the Word. You must know the Word. You must know who you are in Christ. You must know what Jesus has said about you. You must know who He is and what He says about Himself and who He is in your life and what He says about you. A harsh word. Elijah received a harsh word from a queen that was evil, who did not walk in agreement with the things of God. She was vile. She was immoral, and she led Israel to sin, along with her husband. And yet, he has the word. And the word is strong, and the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is sharper than any word that anybody could speak against you or speak towards you. And you must understand that, and you must believe that. Source of your depression. Is it a harsh word? Is it a viable threat, or a false threat, or a false assumption? I think another way that we find ourselves in despair is a deferred hope. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. What does that mean? It means that we've sung a lot about hope today. But it means that I have this hope, this anticipation of something happening, and all of a sudden, it does not show up. It does not come in the time that I think it comes. And all of a sudden, my heart gets sick. I get disappointed. Somebody's made a promise that he's not fulfilled. I see this in children all the time. And by the way, on Wednesday nights, folks, I just want to tell you, we're having 200-300 people on the place every Wednesday night. We've got classes. Your children are in the square in the house learning scripture, worshiping. We've got great classes. And one of the classes that I'm doing, one of the classes on raising children. And we talk about the disappointment that our children can walk in because I've made a promise and they put their hope in that promise, and that I don't come through with that promise, and that hope deferred makes them sick, makes their heart sick. And I just think that Elijah had this great hope. I mean, all of a sudden, revival's happening. And I just know he's dreaming of this revival up in the leadership of his nation. This is a wicked king and a wicked queen. And I mean, and they're bringing God's people to sin. And there's this hope that this leadership's going to change. Not to a different king or queen, but that God would change the heart of Ahab and the heart of Jezebel. There's a hope. And all of a sudden, it's deferred. What he thinks ought to be happening is not happening. Matter of fact, she's ready to kill him. Hope deferred. Maybe you've been promised something. Maybe you've been talking to God and God's been saying, this is what I'm going to do. And it hadn't happened yet. And all of a sudden, this hope, it's deferred. And all of a sudden, it's just making your heart sick. It's making your heart lonely. You're walking in despair over it. And I'm saying, stop it. Because I'm going to tell you, if God's promised it, it's going to come. It's going to come. And peace is going to come. And joy is going to come. And life is going to come. Always, always remain in a spirit of hope, a spirit of anticipation of what God says he'll do, he's going to do. God's already working in Elijah's life. God's already doing great things, but all of a sudden, it's not happening in the way that he thinks it ought to happen. And all of a sudden, this deferred hope is making him sick. And he goes and he sleeps it. He sleeps and he sleeps and he sleeps. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's afraid. He's walking in anxiety. He's walking in stress. And now he's walking in despair and depression. Harsh word, viable threat, or a false threat, false assumption, a deferred hope, an all alone feeling. You know what he says? He says, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. There's no one else like me anymore. She's killed all the prophets. They've killed all the prophets. And I'm the only prophet left. And everybody else has bowed down to Baal. Well, wait a minute. You were just on Mount Carmel. And you had a whole nation bow to this great God. And all of a sudden, this all alone feeling is speaking into his life more and more and more lies. We saw truth. We saw truth happen. We saw glory happen. We saw power happen. And all of a sudden, it's just me. I'm alone. There's nobody else around me. I'm the only one struggling with this. And I just want to say in a minute, you're going to find out that no, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. Harsh word, deferred hope, all alone feeling, even a lack of faith. I think about scripture where time and time again we find people find themselves in hard places and Jesus will say things, hey, why are you doubting? Why are you walking in this fear? Why are you trusting in something else other than me? Why do you have such small faith? And he's struggling with faith here. You know, I think that rejection will do that. A work of the enemy will do that. But I just feel like you've got to get to this place to pinpoint why I'm feeling the way I'm feeling and why I'm in the place that I'm at right now. Because I've been here too long. And I don't want to be here anymore. I want to walk in something different than I've walked in before. And so, as Elijah might... You might look at his source of despair and discover your source of despair. And the next thing is that I would say, discover your despair's remedy. What is the remedy? I love this passage of Scripture. I think the great question, you know, why are you here? But let me just tell you, while you're here, let me meet you. While you're here, let me meet you. What are you doing here? Well, listen. You're not where you're supposed to be, but guess what? I'm right here where you're not supposed to be. Amen? He's revealing himself. Remember last week? Where did God meet Jacob? He met him in Shechem, place he wasn't supposed to be. He didn't say, I'm just going to have to wait till he gets to Bethel before I talk to him. No, God will meet you in your pit. It's the very, very essence of his presence and of his reaching down into the pit and pulling you out and speaking into your life. And he meets him in a place he shouldn't be. He meets you in your depression. He meets you in your despair. He meets you in your anxiety. He meets you in your worry. He meets you in your fear. He meets you in your greatest failure. He's the God who will meet you. But what we want to see is we want to see the spectacular. And so he takes him from the cave where he's been for 40 days. He says, watch this wind. And that wind comes, and it breaks stuff. It is hurricane force, right? Hurricane force winds. Makes the adjuster smile, right? No, just kidding. It just breaks. It just breaks the wind. It breaks, and what God says? I'm not in that thing right there. And he brings an earthquake. Hey, I'm not in the earthquake. Brings the fire. I'm not in the fire. And then there's this gentle blow. It seems so small. It seems so insignificant. But he's there. And he wants to meet you in your despair. He wants to meet you in that place. You know, I'm working on a message that I hope to preach to you in a few weeks about how whatever Jesus gives you, it's enough. Sometimes all you have to do is touch the hem of a garment, and it's enough. And here's this small, gentle blowing where here is God's presence, and I got to let him meet me. I got to say, I want you to be in this big thing. I want to see the earth. I want the ooh. I want the awe. I want to be awed. Well, guess what? You can be awed by the gentle blowing of the Spirit of the living God. Let me meet you here, is what he says. Let me be here for you. Let me pull you out of this despair. And then he asks the question again, what are you doing here? And I've got to come to this place where I realize, listen, I'm not supposed to be in this place, and I don't want to be in this place. I think a third thing about the remedy is to understand it's not as bad as you think it is. It could be bad, and it could be hard. But he's going to say, look, you're not all alone. We still have 7,000 people who've not bowed to Baal. 7,000 is a good start. And then, not to mention the revival that's taken place while you've been away for 40 days in this funk. You're missing the work and the glory and the goodness and the provision of God because you got your mind on something else that's making you depressed, or you're allowing yourself to be depressed with, and you're missing it. But I think one of the greatest promises that you can hear from God that he heard that day is, Elijah, your work is not done. You're talking about dying. You're talking about letting you alone and die in this place. Listen, your work is not done. I have kings for you to anoint, and I've got you another prophet to anoint, and your work is not done. And wherever that despair is and wherever that finds you, you can be free from it by knowing my work is not done. And if you're still breathing today and you're still alive today, your work is not done. It's not done. And what he says, get up and get back to it. And sometimes in my despair, and sometimes in my depression, and sometimes in my heartache, and sometimes in my loss, listen, not just sometimes, always, if you're in the economy of God's grace and mercy, listen, it's time to get up and get back to what God's asked you to do. Because when you're walking in despair, and you're walking in depression, and you're walking in these things that just kind of paralyze you, what happens is we're just missing what God wants for us. And I want to tell you, he's in the gentle blowing. He's in the place. And I think for all that we're talking about, that Elijah's going to have to get to this place to where he changes his mind about his circumstances. There's a remedy for your despair. There's a remedy for your paralysis in the Christian life. There's a remedy for you just staying where you're at, the same old spiritual place, without seeing the wonderful work and move of God. And I just wanted to say, we ought to be tired of that. We ought to be tired of where we're at. So Elijah gets up. He goes and he finishes the task that God has for him. He responds to the instruction of God. And you know, he does that, and you know what happens with him? He finishes his life strong. He finishes his ministry strong. And one day, when Elisha is anointed, the Bible says that he'll take Elijah up and will not see physical death. I don't know about you, but I think that's a great ending. Amen. From this victory to God, to this despair in the valley, to where God lifts him up and moves him to this new place of glory, and then says, oh, by the way, you're not going to face death. You're going to get to go straight into the throne room of God, alive, alive in Christ. It's a great promise. It's a great promise. And so discover your the source of your despair, and then watch for the remedy. Now, I want to say, we talked about hope today, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And I want to just say that in light of all that we're talking about, that we need to put our eyes on Jesus. And I want you to look at this passage. We're going to go just briefly through it. And it's one of the great promises that's found in Christ, okay? And we'll finish with this morning. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice the promise. No more gloom. No more despair. Folks who walk in darkness will see a great light, and the light will dawn on them, as another gospel writer would say. He says it right here. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light shall shine on them. And you shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. And they will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. When men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Maybe if you're in despair today. Maybe if you're watching. Maybe if you're listening to a broadcast. And you're in despair, maybe it's time for you to agree that you've been in this place long enough. And I'm going to claim this promise right here that there's no more gloom for me and my family. There's no more despair. There's no more contempt. Only glory. Only joy. Only light, not darkness. To multiply, to see the increase of gladness. To be glad in the presence of God. In that gentle blowing. In one moment. To find the peace and the joy and the glory of God. Folks, it's His promise to you. No more gloom. No more contempt. No more darkness. This move of God in my life. Why? Because you're going to come, the scripture says, of Jesus, and break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. You're going to break the yoke. You know, last year we did a series on what are you yoked to? Jesus comes to break the yoke. If you're yoked to despair, if you're yoked to anxiety, if you're yoked to some sin, He comes to break the yoke. He comes to take that authority away from you, to place His authority over you, so that you no longer have this burden on your shoulders. You no longer have the rod of the oppressor, the enemy. And then He says, listen, every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and every cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Let me ask you something. In the presence of God, notice what He said. He is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Mighty God. He is Eternal Father. He's the Prince of Shalom. This is the presence that God speaks of for you and for me. This presence through this relationship with Jesus that we get to carry in our lives forever. Forever. There'll be no end to the increase of His government, and there'll be no end to the increase of His peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on, evermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish. Listen, chapter 9, 1 through 7 is a great, great passage of hope today. This is God. This is the work of God. This is the work of Christ to come and break despair and discouragement and depression from your life. Will you allow Him to do this? Will you believe that this is who He is and what He's come to do? And will you walk in agreement with? Listen, I'm not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. We're putting our face toward Him who's pulled us out of the pit before, and He'll pull you out again and again and again and again. Where are you, church? What are you doing there? You've been there long enough. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Folks, there is a remedy to the days you're down, to the days you're worried, to the days you're walking in anxiety. There's a remedy, and it's found in the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Because I tell you, your freedom and your joy and your glory was secured at the cross 2,000 years ago by the blood of Jesus. If you think this Christian life is about going to heaven one day, and that's all it is, and you miss Jesus on earth, I want to tell you, you have a gospel that doesn't sound like very good news to me. You can be free today from despair. I'm not saying that your circumstances won't change. Are going to change. I'm not saying that you're not going to might struggle in those circumstances. Please hear what I'm saying. You'll no longer be ruled by despair and depression. You'll be ruled by the hope that God puts in you on who Jesus is and what Jesus comes to do when he comes to crush the head of the enemy and break the yoke. Like we read this morning. And sometimes, folks, all that's necessary is just to repeat it. Sometimes it's just to confess it. God, I've been walking in this despair, and I say no more. In the name of Jesus, I receive your peace. I receive your glory. I receive your promise. And in the name of Jesus, I will not walk in agreement with this despair. I will not walk in agreement with this discouragement. I will encourage myself in the Lord. And whatever it is, the harsh word, the threat, all these things, this feeling that I'm all alone, I will not walk in agreement with it, Lord, but by the power of Jesus, will walk in the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Father, I pray for every despairing moment in our people's lives this week and last. And I pray, Lord, this week, whenever there's the temptation to be discouraged, to walk in despair, to walk under the oppression of the enemy, that we will say no to it by the grace of God, by the power of God, and we will rejoice in our God for all the great things he's done and all the great things he's promised. And Lord, while we go through this trial, while we go through these various trials, we'll consider it all joy because we know you're working it out for our good. We know that you're working it out for your glory, your honor, your goodness. We know that you're in the midst of this trial and this struggle. We know, God, that you are here. Let us hear the gentle blowing of the wind of God's Spirit that will blow the fresh wind of the Spirit into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives, to take this despair, this discouragement, this depression away. No more gloom, no more contempt, no more darkness. May we stand on that promise as Jesus, the Prince of Peace, enters our lives, enters our circumstances. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.